All right, in Acts chapters 3 through 8, the development, the early life of the church is described for us. The church is the people of God in the world. The church represents those who have been redeemed, been ransomed from guilt and condemnation, from the evil one's realm by the blood of the Son of God. And they are they are now people who belong to the Lord, and they want to walk in His steps. The question is, how do you evaluate the strength of the church? How are some of the ways that people may typically want to evaluate the strength of the church? How do you tell if the church is strong, Dave? All right, that's how we should evaluate. Christ the cornerstone, the apostles and prophets the foundation. The church is built on Him. How are some of the ways in the world that the strength of the church typically gets evaluated? All right, that's again one of the ways we should. All right, the world right now evaluates everything through a particular lens of diversity, like Julie is saying, and it would be just an outward or a surface look instead of of commitment to the Lord. Somebody, Chris? All right, that would be one of the ways. Would people be together, share time together, Helen? All right, how big it is, how big the facility is, or how many people there are. That's what you were going to say too, okay, Brendan? Okay, it's numbers as well. Greeley. All right, leadership, whether the leadership is strong or not, there are a number of ways that people look at the church and evaluate. There's also the way the Lord looks at His church and evaluates its strength. You remember in the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3 especially, the Christ who walks among the candlesticks is the one who can know the works of His people and see what His people are having to deal with, and see, even if there are just a few of them, they can have great faith. So it tells me that the way He looks at things is not always the way that people look at things. It also tells me that His evaluation is the one that matters, because these are His people, and He's the one who has the power to remove the candlestick. If you read Revelation 2 and verse 3, so in reading these early, of course, the church is established in Acts chapter 2, and then it begins to live. It begins to experience everyday life. I don't know how long a period of time occurs between Acts chapters 3 through 8, but I've just chosen this because this is what we're going to read this week, if you're reading along with us. And I'd like to try to summarize this maybe this way. So the strong enough part is going to be assumed in each of these statements. First, the church is strong enough. The strong enough church is one which is strong enough to give what's needed. Instead of what's asked for. Not just what's asked for. They may not always be the same. And what I mean by this is, I think I can illustrate with our kids, raising our children. You know, when our little ones are immature, do they always ask for what's needed? Did you ever, in raising your children, have to give what was needed and not what was asked for? Yes, every parent here. A few grandparents also make this big leap here. Maybe we grandparents have the privilege of giving what's asked for and then sending them home to mom and dad. I'm not sure if all of us do that or not. And this, though, what makes me think about this is over the long years now, having people ask for things. I haven't always been able to give people what they ask for because sometimes they ask for things that are not right. Sometimes they ask for things that I know are not good for them, and if I were to grant them, if it were in my power, I would be enabling some bad choices, some bad outcomes. And sometimes I know I can give them something better than that. So one of the things that happens here is in Acts chapter 2 at the end of the chapter, which we'll look at in our service later today. In Acts chapter 2, the Lord's people in that particular situation, many of them away from home apparently, are pooling their money, and they're able, according to any of them have need, they're able to distribute as they have need. But then in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going on their way to the temple one day about the ninth hour, at the hour of prayer. This would be the about the 3 o'clock afternoon prayer time, and there's a lame man. He's been lame from birth. He's being carried. He's someone they laid at the gate of the temple every day, the gate called Beautiful. And he asks, he sees Peter and John, and he asks to receive alms. So if you, what are alms, by the way? Money, all right. They're money for, it's money for the poor. It's a mercy being extended. And this fellow is thinking, you know, if I could be strategically placed in order to have a sort of leverage to ask people for money that I am dependent on, there's not a government program for him to lean on. There's not another way for him to have money for food. Apparently there's not family present. I don't know. But he thinks at the gate of the temple and people going in to pray, that's where I'd want to be in order to ask them for money. All right. So what does Peter say to this man? All right. I don't have any silver and gold. Now you think about that for a minute. If in the end of Acts 2, the church had been pooling its money in order to help each other, then if it had been the proper thing to do, if that had been the way you went about the work, Peter might have gone and asked for money from the church to help this man. But that's not what he did. What he does is to say, I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have is the name of Christ. And of course, Peter and John, being apostles, have the power from the Spirit to do this kind of mighty works. And we find out at the end of Acts 2, they have been doing this, and all the people hold them in fear or reverence because of this. He says to the man, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. If Peter had given him money or alms for that one day, how long would that have lasted? If Peter gives him the ability to get up and walk, what can the man do from then on? He can make his living. He can live his life. Peter gave him a better thing than he asked for. He didn't give him what he asked for, but he gave him what he needed. Now, translate that for a moment to the spiritual realm a little bit, and the church is as strong as it needs to be, or the Lord wants it to be, when it can make the application of that principle to the spiritual realm. People may, us included, we may ask for things or may want things that are not the ultimate, really important things in life, and not the real reason why the church is here, which is to help people be Christians and make it to heaven, to help people be the Lord's people, to help people be transferred from the realm of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and then to hold on to their hope and to receive the inheritance that God has in store for them. Now, what I'm not saying here is that we shouldn't do everything we can to help people when we have opportunity. What I am saying, though, is anybody in the world can live on the basis or think on the basis of the material needs for that day. It takes people with higher goals than that in order to put the horizons in life where they need to be, and that's on what the Lord promises to give His people. I may illustrate it this way. I read many years ago something that had been written by Randy Becton. Randy Becton was a fellow who worked in the later years of the old Herald of Truth program. Do you guys, any of you guys in here remember that? A few of you do. He was an elder in one of the congregations in Abilene, Texas. And he was a fellow who had also had been a cancer patient and had overcome cancer in his life. And he was a kind and gentle man. I didn't know him personally, but I can read his writings and see that. He told about having a fellow who showed up at his house wanting money for I don't remember what it was for. It was for some particular thing, and he wasn't a Christian. He knew Randy was. He'd seen him on TV, and he thought he could ask for the money, and it would be given. So Randy said, "I knew that if I gave him what he asked for, he would need the same thing tomorrow. So I took him on my patio. I got both of us a glass of lemonade, and I told him it would not be compassionate of me to help you do something that's not good for you. I will hire you to do this and this in my backyard today if you would like to use your time in that way, and I'll be glad to do that." And he said the fellow got angry and got up and left. That is the, it takes strength to not just give people what they ask for to get rid of them. And the church that you read about here in Acts is one which is strong enough to give what's needed, not just what's asked for. The second thing that I notice in this book is it's strong. The church is strong enough to deal with the world without letting the world set the agenda. I better be clear with what I'm saying here. Now, what happens right now without letting the world, without letting it set the agenda. So think right now. It's hard to write and think. All right. So think right now of what you would hear about today if you turned on the news. How many of you enjoy what you hear about on the news today? So does the church listen to the news and then respond to it when we meet together? Do we let the world decide the topics which we then prioritize to talk about? I don't mean that the church should not live in the real world and deal with it as we applying our faith where we can. I think Acts 17 shows Paul doing that. But in this book, one of the striking things that happens is that as the church meets the challenges of living in a world like in Jerusalem, where things are going on here at this time, and where people don't agree with their message eventually, it's interesting that what happens is the church keeps on bearing witness to the same thing. For example, Peter and John get hauled before the rulers and the elders and scribes and Annas the high priest in Acts chapter 4. And they get questioned and so forth. And they say, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man, this formerly lame man, is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by the builders, which has become the cornerstone, like David mentioned a few minutes ago. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Notice that they're not sidetracked from that message. And you'll find it again in Acts chapter 5, in the middle and the end of this chapter. And you find it as soon as they've dealt with the problem in Acts chapter 6, they turn back to this same message. One of the challenges that we have in the world is we have a soul-saving message. The message is what God did for us in sending his son, in giving his son, in raising up his son, in exalting his son to his right hand and making him Lord, and then making it clear to anyone that anyone in the world can have can repent and turn and have his sins blotted out, and times of refreshing will come. We have that message, and the tendency is for us to be world preoccupied, so that we discuss things on the world's terms on the world schedule instead of with the priorities of the gospel. And that's a big challenge. It's a hard thing for us preachers to resist, because we have feelings about what we see in the news too, and it would be easy, instead of trying to plan what we want to teach and letting the word of the Lord set the discussion, to simply be reactive, not to take the gospel to the situation, but to be concerned about what the world is concerned with and be reactive to it. A lot of times in our own Bible study, we need to think of where the world is and think of how Scripture applies to this, and we need to be clear about what our convictions are. But as a church, we want to be strong enough to not ever get to the place where we think anything is more important than the gospel that will save people. At least that's my impression of this. So strong enough in that way. Third, the church that's strong enough here is strong enough to navigate, or to not be discouraged by, I'll just use my word navigate here, to navigate the changing, the seasons, I'm going to call it the seasons of favorability. And you'll know what I mean, I hope, when we get to this. Favorability. All right. What I mean by that is the church that we read about here in Acts is not always held in exactly the same estimation by the people around. At the end of Acts 2, they're having favor with all the people. All right, that's wonderful. The church doesn't change, but the world's estimate of it begins to. And so the story of these chapters that you're going to be reading this week is the church meets the community in the form of this lame man that Peter and John heal, and the healing of this lame man causes Peter and John to be challenged over it, and they preach Jesus. They preach what's happened with Jesus. The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is taught. And it's held to be the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham all that time ago. Well, what happens is, first now, they're hauled before the council. Then the council tells them not to speak or teach any more in this name. So now then they have a commission by the Lord, from the Lord, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But they have a declaration from the council not to speak any more in the name of Jesus Christ. So what choice has to be made? All right, whether to serve God or not. Where did they come down on that? All right, to obey God rather than men. Well, how did the community feel about it then? All right, they didn't like that. So they end up now not just dragged before the council and told not to speak any more in this name, but now then hauled before the council and jailed over it. And then when they're let out of the jail, sent back to the temple, the Lord sent them back to the temple to preach all the words or teach all the words of this life to the people. Then they end up beaten. What happened then? They kept on. They left it with the Lord, and they kept on doing the same things. Acts 4 is the beautiful prayer, verse 24, Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything that's in them. They remember what God said through the to David about the Gentiles' rage and the rulers of the earth gathering themselves against the Lord's Christ. For truly in this city we're gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They're remembering what happened to Jesus as sort of the paradigm of what they can expect. And now, Lord, verse 29, look on their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. That's what they do. So for the church to be able to deal with the changeable opinions, the changeable evaluations of people around with regard to the Lord and His ways, and still to follow the Lord is a huge thing. Many years ago, when I was a young fella, a preacher whom I knew told me that he did not believe any preacher would be mature in the Lord's service until he had been with the congregation which had gone through, until he realized that a congregation goes through stages, and until he stayed with someone through different stages. That's what he told me. Now, whether you would share that same evaluation as he did, I'm not sure. But I wonder if he doesn't have, does loyalty to the Lord, does it span the moods that a group of people go through over time, and how they are evaluated by, sometimes by themselves and also by the world around? That's a stronger thing than you may realize. So one of the news magazines, I don't remember if it was Newsweek or Time, may not even be in operation now, but they used to have in there every issue winners and losers. Their opinions of winners and losers. And I got to noticing those for some reason. And what I noticed is that one week somebody could be a winner and the next week he could be a loser. And I think that's the way the world tends to look at things. So faith in the Lord can survive that sort of changeable ups and downs in evaluations that go on with people. The strong enough church is strong enough to accept the Lord's judgments. Now, you say to yourself, well, of course I know that. We all know that, of course. But in Acts, this happens in the oddest of ways to most of us. Of course, the people who were under threat not to teach anymore and who prayed, as I just read in Acts chapter 4, then we flip a chapter over and we find them being beaten. Well, was that, and then what they do is they rejoice that they're counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name, and every day in the temple and house to house they don't cease preaching and teaching that Jesus is the Christ. Well, that's one way. In God's providence, this is one way that I mean this. The more important way, though, is in Acts 5, the first part of the chapter. And you notice that what happens here is involves a man and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira. So Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property, and agreeing with each other, they kept back for themselves some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So was there anything wrong with their selling property and keeping back part of the proceeds and giving part of it to the apostles? Was there anything wrong with that? Okay, what did they do wrong?
Lied about it.
All right, and they ultimately lied about it, but why did they give part and keep part back? So they acted like they had given all of it, right? That's the lie. Why did they do that, do you think? All right, for the glory. So we may be agreed also here. So what happens at the end of Acts 5 is a man named Barnabas sold a field and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And the apostles called him the son of encouragement. Maybe they wanted the glory, but the greed still was present as well. So Peter calls Ananias before him and asks him why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And Peter points out to Ananias that all of this was at his disposal. He didn't need to do what he did. He had not lied to men, but to God. Now, what happened at that point? All right, Ananias heard these words. He fell down and breathed his last. Did Peter do that to him? No, it's taken here as an act of God. Great fear comes on everybody who heard about this, and they wrap his body and carry him out for burial, and then Sapphira comes in, and Peter asks her, "Tell us how much?" And she says, "Yes, for that much." And how is it you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? And she falls down and breathes her last too, verse 10. All right, now that's one thing to read about that. What if you are in that congregation? Can you imagine the chat room discussions that go on about that? Do we want to be a part of a group where that kind of thing happens to people? That was pretty harsh. I think that was too harsh to do to them. I don't think that was fair. I think they deserve that. I can't believe you would say a thing and think a thing like that. If God, I don't want to serve a God who would do that kind of thing to good people. That's how the discussions would go. That's the human aspect of it. Would the church be able to survive that kind of thing and maintain its hope and its love and its joy? That would take some strength, wouldn't it? Now, you and I don't always see things happen like that are directly and obviously acts of God. We see what we see is things that happen to people in life, even though they are faithful children of the Lord. We have to still deal with God's rule of things and whether it goes like we would want it to or not. The church that is strong enough is strong enough to turn its problems into healthy actions. And the evidence of this, or the thing that I'm talking about with this, that's healthy, take my word for it. The thing I'm talking about is when there is murmuring that comes up, because some of the people are from a Hellenist background or a Greek-speaking background, feel like their widows are being neglected in the daily distribution, the daily care that's going on. They are pooling resources in order to meet needs as they come up. Well, that's wonderful, but notice it also creates problems. Somebody feels like they haven't been treated fairly. And instead of a sermon on murmuring, what happens here is that the apostles call everybody together and they don't argue whether someone is being neglected. Maybe the need is so much that everybody knows that it can't get it all done. It's not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. Notice the priorities there. So they tell them to pick out from among themselves seven men. They give the qualifications for that. We'll appoint them to this duty, and we'll give ourselves to prayer and ministry of the Word. What I mean by healthy way is with the priorities still maintained, with the responsibilities spread out, and the need met. Priorities maintained, responsibility spread, need met. And that's what happens here. Now, for the church to be strong enough to meet those challenges so early in its life is an impressive thing. These people had the background of Old Testament scripture. That's wonderful, a wonderful footing for this. But strong enough to give what's needed instead of what's asked for, to deal with the world without the world setting the agenda, to navigate the seasons of popularity or lack of so forth in a good way, and to accept the Lord's judgments and to turn problems into healthy actions. Which one do you think is the hardest one of those things to do? The bottom one? Okay. All right. It would depend on who it is and which one's on that person's mind at that time. Yes. Anybody else? Can you tell me which one is the hardest? If you think about doing these at the same time, you kind of see it's not going to work unless the Lord is involved and unless His strength and wisdom is involved in this as well, because we are people and we're going to get lost in the juggle of all this without the Lord being involved in it. The good news is that He is, and that it can be done, and that we can shoot for that kind of maturity and that kind of strength among us as well. All right, you've survived me and the bell today. Thank you for being with us this morning.